Thank you. Good day, friends. We welcome you again. An opportunity for us to share together in the things of Christ, praying that the Spirit of God will take His Word and make it exceeding precious to your own heart and to your own mind. Again, I would like to pray, and you should pray, that the Lord will increase our capacity, your capacity and my capacity, for the truth of God. These days I have really been burdened that in some way God's people might have a real hunger for the Word of God and know something of the marvelous truths concerning our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It just seems today as if our generation, even of evangelicals, how they need to know so much concerning the person and work of Christ for them. When one thinks today that a great many of those who do not know the Savior have a misconception concerning our Savior in His person and in His work, I think it's high time that we Christians in some way understood something of the revelation that God has given to us in the Bible. May I again remind you, the Bible is not just simply a textbook. It's God communicating to you and to me concerning Himself, concerning His purpose for man, concerning His purposes for the earth. This is found in the Word of God. One cannot read the Word of God without realizing that God has given to us His program from Adam right on down through until our Lord reigns on earth as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, even giving to us the final judgment of men, and then the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. For example, today, death reigns today. It doesn't matter where you are, who you are, or what you are. Death reigns today. But when our Lord returns to the earth, righteousness shall reign. Man, that will be a wonderful time, won't it? When the Lord Himself will reign in righteousness. And you remember, the work of righteousness is peace. And I tell you, my friend, it's a wonderful thing to have that peace. And then to know that the time is coming when there'll be no more sin, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more lawlessness, no more disease, no more suffering. All these things will be in the past. We enter into a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I say these things because they're on my heart. I find so many people who are religious, moral, wonderful people, but for somehow or another they've missed out concerning that intimacy of relationship and fellowship with the Savior. I'm not judging anyone's heart or their faith in Christ. What I'm trying to say is what a need there is for God's people to know something of an intimacy of life in Christ Jesus. And I say again, there is no life that is comparable to it. Now, we're starting today a new series of studies in the book of Colossians. Those of you who have been listening in have been following along with us in Paul's epistle to the Ephesian church, and then we took up Paul's letter to the Philippian church. And now we read, and we'll be studying together, Paul's letter to the Colossian church. Now remember, these three epistles were written from prison. Paul's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. I'm quoting from Ephesians chapter 3 and chapter 4. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And he had these early Christians so much upon his heart. Here he is in jail, possibly chained. He has guards, soldiers. And yet his whole heart is full of concern with respect to those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. These who have turned from idols, or have turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. So he writes, and he's concerned about them. Now in the Ephesian letter, we were discussing the revelation of the church, a mystery hidden in God from past ages. The church is a distinct company of people, redeemed, declared righteous, each one having eternal life, are the children of God, and have been joined to the Savior forever. This is what Ephesians talks about, the church, the body of Christ. And you remember Philippians is guarding the practice of this relationship, this union with Christ in our daily living. This is the book of Philippians, four chapters. Now when we come to the book of Colossians, he is dealing with the headship of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the believer. And the preeminence of Christ is set before us, the headship of Christ. Christ is all. Christ must be the center. The book of Colossians is a wonderful book. Now, when you come to Thessalonians, the very next epistle, we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. First Thessalonians deals with the coming of the Lord for his own. But here in the book of Colossians, we're dealing with some amazing truth concerning the person of Christ. For example, in chapter 1:18, at the end of the verse, we read that in everything he might have the preeminence. For it was pleasing to the Godhead in him all fullness to dwell. Now this church at Colossae, if I may give you a little introduction to the epistle. Now the Colossian church, as I see the very theme of it, is the headship of Christ. And rightly so. If Christ is given any place, he must be the center of attraction. He must be. And may I say very frankly, if he's not the center of attraction in your church, in your life, in your class, whatever you are, you're going to be sidetracked. He must be the center. Now, this church at Colossae was possibly started by Epaphras. Now, you find that in verse 7 of the first chapter. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now, Epaphras came from Colossae. And if you have your, if you look in your, the back of your Bible there, and you have those maps, you will notice that these three cities, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae, were all together on the river. And I suppose if they were in America, we would call them the Tri-Cities, just like we have in this country. We have Tri-Cities, three cities knitted together. So we have it here: Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. And the possibility is that Epaphras must have gone must have been in Ephesus, must have heard the gospel from Paul, then took his testimony back to Colossae and evangelized, I think, these three cities, Hierapolis and Laodicea and Colossae. And he was a man who was active on his feet, witnessing, and by the way, he was active on his knees. As you read in chapter 4 of Colossae, verse 12, where it says, Epaphras, who was one of you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, and so on. We'll come back to that later on. But just to suggest to you, this man, Epaphras, had been really transformed. He had fallen in love with the Savior. And when he went back home to Colossae, he had to tell everybody about it. And the result was, a little church started at Colossae. And then he took the testimony over to Hierapolis and to Laodicea. And as far as I know, he led them to the Savior too. Now, it was written possibly about 64 A.D., when Paul was in prison. I've already mentioned this. But now a new thing had happened. Now, Paul had never been in Colossae. He hadn't met these saints at Colossae, these children of God there. He just heard about them from Epaphras. Epaphras apparently had gone and visited Paul in prison, and he had mentioned what the score was there. Now, it's true what had happened at Colossae. It's very true what's happening today. In fact, it happens right on down through the centuries, that when God takes somebody who bears testimony of the gospel and a little church is started, they don't go along very long before you have false teachers coming in. I know that's true here in the state of Oregon. Some of the men from Central Bible Church have gone out and have had meetings in some of these out-of-way places in the hills of Oregon and led them to the Savior. I have two or three places in mind where they had a wonderful moving of the Spirit of God in the country, where 60, 70, 80 people accepted the Savior, and a little church was started. Now, in these places, possibly they haven't had services for a great many years. I have one in mind where they tried to start a Sunday school, and apart from that, they'd had no preaching except maybe twice a year. So they were hungry for the Word of God, and our fellows went down there and had a great joy in leading many, many people to the Savior. Families were transformed. But you know, in less than six months, we had other fellows coming in with false doctrine, trying to get in among these people. They didn't go to the unsaved. They went to those who loved the Savior, those who had just become Christian, babes in Christ, and tried to lead them astray from the gospel and from our Savior. Now, for 20 or more years, they had very little preaching. Why didn't they go then? Oh, no. They wait until somebody comes to know the Savior. So it is right here at Colossae, in the first century church. This man Epaphras had been used of God to start this church at Colossae, and they had come into the church, Gnosticism, this doctrine of Gnosticism and Judaism. And the result was, when you come to chapter 2, for example, where Paul warns them about false philosophies, about the wisdom of men, about legality, about false asceticism, false mysticism, etc., etc. And so you have this in the Colossian church, especially this doctrine of Gnosticism. Now, the Apostle John, by the way, has this in mind when he wrote the Gospel, also when he wrote the epistles. The Gnostic heresy, which is generally called the Gnostic heresy, was really rampant in the first two centuries, and it did a great deal of damage among God's people. Now, what did they believe? Well, they professed a fuller knowledge. They professed a fuller knowledge than that which was revealed in the Scriptures. They loved to talk about religious things, but they had no real place for Christ. Just like people today, oh yes, it's nice to be a Christian, nice to believe the gospel, but you know, there's more to it than that. My friend, when God gave us the Scriptures, He gave us a complete revelation of the person and work of Christ. He gave us a complete revelation of His purpose for man. And when you go outside the Scriptures, you're going to get into trouble. And these different false teachers, false movements, religious movements come in, and they always add or take from the Word of God. You be very careful about this. For example, this Gnostic heresy. They said, now, what you believe is all right, but we know more than that. You haven't gone far enough. In fact, I've been told that myself. Well, Mitchell, you haven't gone far enough. You're all right as far as you go. Why don't you go further? And bring along some false doctrine that does not coincide with the Word of God. The Bible, the Scriptures, is the final court of appeal. Now, these Gnostics believed that all matter was evil. Hence, of course, they denied the incarnate Word of God. They denied that Jesus Christ was God incarnate. They did not believe that Christ was supreme. They claimed that Jesus was a great man, but He was not the greatest. They said He was an emanation from God. He was possibly a created being higher than angels, but He wasn't God. They denied the incarnation, that Jesus Christ was God incarnate. Just like you have in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. You know, friends, every false doctrine, every false cult dethrones the person of Christ. They may talk about Him. They may tell you He's a wonderful teacher. But if Christ is not supreme, then, my friend, there's something wrong. Christ must be the center. And this is the whole theme of Paul and the book to the Colossian church. And when Christ is lost sight of, then the Spirit of God disappears too. In fact, you take Colossians chapter 1, verse 8, Epaphras, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. That's the only mention made in the epistle concerning the Spirit of God. The moment we dethrone Christ, then the Spirit of God is grieved, and very little is said about the Spirit of God. You see, friend, every false cult wants to make you something. They offer you to be something. Christ is not supreme. He's not the center of your affection. He's not the center of your faith or the object of your faith. He is dethroned in your own heart and life. This is what Paul is talking about here in the book of Colossae. He's dealing with the headship of Christ. And Christ is given as the only antidote to all human philosophy. He's the only antidote to Jewish legalism. He's the only antidote to Oriental mysticism. And this you have in chapter 2. When you come to chapter 3, he talks about our union with Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ sitteth. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you have died. Your life as a sinner has come to an end. You're joined to the living Savior. He has become your life. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, this is what you have in Colossians. And following, start the fifth verse of chapter 4, he goes on and gives you some practical exhortations. Now, this is Colossians. Christ must be the center, not only of your faith, but of your affection and of devotion. And he is the only antidote to all the false doctrines and isms that are manifested today. They come to your door, they come to my door. And they bring their literature, they'll even come with a Bible under their arm for one purpose. What's that? To lead you astray. Like one came the other day to my door and said, may we come in and show you a new way of life? I just asked them one question. That was the end of it, and away they went. What place do you give Jesus Christ? Is he the center? Is he the full object of your love as well as your faith? Is he enthroned at the right hand of God? Has he been raised from the dead and exalted to be a Savior? See, friend, I just asked the one question. What place do you give Jesus Christ? And their answer to that question will determine, as far as I'm concerned, just where they are concerning the person and work of Christ, concerning the Word of God. And each one has some man or some woman at the head of it. They've got a book by this one and a book by that one as an addition to the Scriptures. You look out for that. The Word of God is a complete revelation concerning your condition, your need of a Savior, and a Savior who can meet your every need. I want to tell you, my friends, Jesus Christ is the only one who can perfectly, completely satisfy your own heart. He's the only one who can fit you to stand in the presence of God. Remember, God is absolute in righteousness. And if he's absolute in righteousness, then you must, if you're going to stand before him acceptable, must also stand in a righteousness that equals his. And where are you going to find it? Only one place, in Jesus Christ. That's why he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He's not a way shower. He is the way. He didn't only come to teach the truth, he is the truth. And you and I can rejoice in the fact that we have a Savior who is sufficient for your need and for my need. And so I trust that as we go into the book of Colossians, you and I will rejoice in the marvelous Savior we have. It was pleasing to God that our Savior should in all things be preeminent. God grant you and I will make him first in your life, in your affection, and in your devotion. and he can perfectly satisfy your heart. May I, the Lord, wonderfully bless you today and read the book of Colossians through for our next lesson, please.